Father, I just thank you for your word. Lord God, thank you for the words that have been shared already and words of encouragement. And I pray, Lord, as we look to your Holy Scriptures, that we would be encouraged in our walk with you. Challenged, yes, but never condemned, Lord God. Challenged in how we see things, how we perceive things. But Lord God, that we would walk with our eyes wide open because we see it the way you see it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 15, that we'll be spending the majority of our time in Luke 15, beginning in verse 1. If you want a title for today, it's called Lost and Found. That's what it is. And in fact, in a few minutes, we're going to look at three parables. In fact, usually they're taught as separate parables. But actually, the stage is set where these three parables are actually talking about one thing. And I'm going to tell you in advance, so your hearts are, you know, you're kind of looking for where I'm going. And here it is. These three parables are really talking about the heart of the Father for the lost. That's really what all three of these parables are about. So I want you to see this in context. So if you go to Luke 15, verse 1, let's begin. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Let's stop for a second. You know, as I read that, and again, I've read that scripture dozens of times over the years, but all of a sudden what came to mind were the shootings in Orlando, what happened in Dallas, what's happened in other Louisiana, happened in other parts of the country where people were just murdered needlessly. And I heard a commentator make a comment, and I agreed with them. It was a Christian commentator, and he made the comment. He said, "This isn't a skin problem, it's a sin problem." And I said, man, that is so true. Because here's the issue. You and I still have prejudices in our lives. We still have certain ways of thinking that's been instilled in us through other people, through television, through media, through all kinds of different ways that are in us that we don't even know we have. Let me give you an example. You know, you might be coming into church and you see someone is really skinny, all right, really thin. You go, "Oh man, they're too thin. You know, they should get some meat on their bones." And then you see someone else that's maybe a little bit bigger and say, "Man, they need to stay away from the buffet table." You understand what I'm saying? So what have we done? That's prejudices. That's thinking that's in our head. Listen, we're not to do that. We have to be so careful not to have attitudes like that. When we see someone, see them as God sees them. How does he see them? A human soul. In fact, I want to tell you that in God's way of thinking, there's only two camps of people. There's those that know him personally as Lord and Savior, and those who don't. In other words, it's not skin color, it's not race, it's not religion, it's not ethnicity, it's not rich or poor, it's not the haves and the haves, it's none of those things. He sees two groups of people, those that know him personally and those that don't. Now here's what's amazing about that. Even though there's those two people groups, here's what the word says. He loves them exactly the same. Isn't that amazing? In other words, it doesn't matter whether they know him or not. He treats them all the same with dignity and love and compassion. We're going to see that in Scripture. The point is that they're loved exactly the same. And that needs to be your heart and my heart towards every single person around us. We're called to love everyone. Doesn't mean you have to like what's going on. Listen, there are people that are hateful, hurtful people doing terrible things. You don't have to like them. I get that, all right? They got a problem. But you need to love them in Christ. And you need to be careful not to pick up prejudices against them, because in a sense, you've now become the sinner. You know what I'm saying? So we as believers in Christ need to have the heart of the Father to love those who don't know him and those that do equally the same. That's the only two groups of people. See, it's not a skin problem. It's a sin problem. In other words, they're either sinners or they're saints, but we love them all the same, amen? And so my point in bringing all that up is, as I read this, the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had prejudices. They were saying, "Hey, look at this Jesus. If you're really God, you're not going to rub shoulders with sinners. Why is he doing that? He can't be from God, or he'd be like one of us." And so that's what this whole parables are all about. Jesus explaining the heart of the Father. And you know what the heart of the Father is? To the sinner. He loves all the believers. Believe me, he loves you. If you know Jesus, he loves you so much he gave his son for you. But you know what? He loves the unsaved just as much. He gave his son for them as well. In fact, the word says this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We weren't saints then. We were just the same as everybody else, just sinners doing our own thing. Yet the blood of Jesus was still shed so that one day we would receive it. Amen? So I encourage you, when you have that prejudice, when you have that way of thinking that creeps into your mind, slap yourself. Literally, Say, stop that. You know, you literally, well, because here's the problem. It's so ingrained in us. I'm telling you. I deal with this. You all, how many people deal with this? Your hand's not up. Listen, Jesus is watching you. I'm telling you, come on now. Listen, we all deal with it at different levels. For some of us, it's a big deal. For others, it's a little deal. But the point is, we need to come to a place of recognizing it for what it is. And it's sin. And repent from it and not act that way anymore. Amen? And I believe that if the church, and when I say that, the church universal would demonstrate this in a more clearer way. You know, I've heard some people say to me, and have said the same thing to Pastor Bate, why don't we talk about politics? Why don't we talk about, you know, this group or that group? Let me tell you why. First of all, we do talk about it. We talk about Jesus. And we talk about thinking how he thinks. Because if you do what Jesus tells you, you'll vote for who needs to be voted for. You understand what I'm saying? You'll say what needs to be said. You'll do what needs to be done. Rather than trying to instruct you, oh, vote for this person or do this or do that. You're not children anymore. You're people of God who know the King of Kings. And so what our job is to bring you into his presence, and then out of his presence, you know what to do. We don't tell you what to do. We just tell you about Jesus. All right? So in a sense, we do talk about politics. We do talk about the different situations in this world, but we do it at a different level so that you can come out as an informed person. Amen? Side note, do not listen and believe everything you hear on television and read in the newspapers. Okay, I'm just being honest about it. None of us know the whole story. Either way, the point is you just need to go in this with a God attitude. Amen? Just be encouraged with that. All right, so that sets the whole stage here. These people are, they're bigots. They're people who are like sinners. Ooh, stay away from them. And here's what Jesus does. He now goes and talks about the Father's heart. This is just so cool. All right, so. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to him. Now you notice it says parable. Shouldn't it be parables? No. I believe these three stories are all one. In your Bible and in mine, there's all these titles, right? They get stuck in there. You know, parable of the lost sheep, parable of the lost son, you know, the parable of the lost coin. But man put that in. If you read this, it's just one storyline with three parts to it. So that's how I want you to see this morning, all right? So, verse 4. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. So again, the context of this, he's speaking to the scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who think they're not sinners. So he's saying, well, look, you know, I can hang out with you guys. I can hang out with the 99, but what about the lost one? In other words, to him, the lost one was just as important as the saved ones. Now, I want you to put yourself in this. Isn't it good that Jesus was that way? I'm kind of glad about that because I happened to be one of the lost sheep at one point. Few of you were too. You know what I'm saying? And I'm glad Jesus didn't say, well, I'm just going to stay with the elitists. I'm just going to stay with those that believe in me and have a right heart. I'm not, you know, it's just one. I got the 99. He comes after the one. He comes after the one. You and I were the one at one point. Now I want you to take a look at these slides. There's actually, this is a true pictures. You see that lamb over there? You see that little lamb there? He must have fallen into the water. Couldn't get out. So if you look, the shepherds, you got the one guy over on one side holding the other guy because that rock is slippery. Next slide. Now, I know that some of you animal lovers are freaking out because he has actually grabbed a whole side of that sheep, grabbed the skin. Can I tell you that if you're drowning and somebody grabs you by your hair or your foot or your toe or your arm and starts yanking on it, the last thing you're worried about is, ow, that hurts. You get what I'm saying, all right? So can I tell you that lamb is not worried about this at this point, all right? All right, next slide. You see, he gets them up there, up on top. He's still got a hold of them, right? And he, okay, final slide. This is the best one of all. There he is. And so, I want you to look at that sheep. Sheep, well, sort of happy, but pretty beat up and wore out, too. Let me tell you something. You can tell by the way his arms or front legs are folded. If you sat that sheep down, you know what would happen? Flop. that would be how it would be, all right? Just, it would not, he wouldn't look so good, all right? But the point is, he rescued him, and he will be okay. That sheep couldn't come back. In other words, I want you to see this in Scripture. That sheep was more than lost. He was hurt. He couldn't come back. That shepherd could call all day long, hey, sheep, come on, come on, come on. Why? Because sheep hear my master's voice. You know, that's what the Lord says. That sheep couldn't come back. Do you know there's times that you and I, we have to go and get the sheep. We have to help them. Come on now. Not everybody can just come to Jesus as they are. They can't. They're hurting. They're hurting. They can't always come back. Amen? All right, so let's keep going here. So that's the story of the little lamb. Happy ending. Okay. Let's look on now. In verse 7, I just want to comment here. It says that there's rejoicing where? In heaven. Over one sinner who repents than over 99 just. All right, doesn't the Bible say this, that we're to bring what happens in heaven to earth? So how should we be when a sinner comes to repentance? When a person receives Christ? Man, we should be happy about that. Now, I know how some of you are, and I used to be like this as well. When you bring a person to the Lord, it's like a newborn baby. Now, in fact, let me take another step back, and then you'll understand where I'm coming from. My wife and I had 5 babies together. Now, here's how she prayed. Lord, I want this baby as soon as possible. Now, you know how I prayed? Lord, just keep him or her there as long as possible. Now, you know what? It was totally selfish. I'm going to be honest with you. Totally selfish. Because while the baby was inside, it was nourished. The diapers were changed. It was all cared for. But the minute that baby came out, all of a sudden now I got to participate in this thing. I'm just being honest, all right? Guys, nobody agree with me, all right? You're saying, no, I wasn't like that. But I know you were, all right? I know. But the point is that when a person comes to Christ, there's dirty diapers, there's messes, there's, you know what I mean? They're sick, they do stuff. You know, and when a person first comes to the Lord, it's a difficult time sometimes. There's a process involved. And we as believers, mature in the Lord, need to deal with that. It's sad when I talk to someone and say, hey, will you mentor this person? Or will you talk? And they're like, no, I don't really want to do that. You know what they're really saying? I don't want to deal with the diapers. I don't want to deal with the mess. Do you know that you and I are called to make disciples, not just bring people to Christ, but make disciples. In other words, there's a process involved. In other words, to bring that person alongside and be an encouragement to them and love on them, because one day they're going to grow and mature and they're going to help someone else. And they're going to help someone else and they're going to help someone else. You see how this thing works. And so listen, dirty diapers, spiritually speaking, is part of our Christian experience. And we need to enjoy it. You know, my daughter who had a daughter named Deborah, she had a whole, what was that called? What was the name? No. Well, gastroesthesis. And here's what it meant. When she was born, her intestines were all outside of her body. And they were saying all kinds of horrible things. You know, she may not live. That was the first thing, of course. And then, you know, she won't be able to digest and wouldn't be healthy. And then she'd need a whole bunch of operations. You know, went through all this whole deal. And so she's born. They did one procedure. Put everything in. Now, here's the thing. Every time she filled her diapers, we were rejoicing. You get what I'm saying? Because it was working. Get what I'm saying? And so, on a believer, when that happens, it means it's working. You get what I'm saying? In other words, it's part of the process of dealing with what's being consumed to go out. And sometimes what we see as a negative thing is actually a positive thing. And I think of Deborah. Man, we were rejoicing every single day, especially in those early months, because the doctor said it's not going to happen. She's going to have problems for the rest of her life. That kid now is like a human dynamo. She's got like batteries in her. You know, she just goes and goes. I can't keep up with the kid, literally. You know, maybe I'm just getting slower. Maybe that's the problem. Okay, let's move on to the next parable. And again, it's connected. If you look at verse 8, it says, or. So again, it's connected. It's the same storyline, all right? Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So again, here's a repeat. The whole idea is there's something lost, and when it's found, there's tremendous rejoicing. There's actually 2 interpretations of this story, all right? Theologians see it 2 different ways, and they don't conflict, just 2 different ways to see it. These 10 silver coins could just represent 10 silver coins. In other words, some savings. A silver coin in that day represents about 1 day's wages. So a significant amount of money. So you have this young woman has lost this money, and she's searching for it. The other possibility, which I tend to lean towards more, is that it was a dowry. There was always 10 coins that a young lady of marriageable age was given, all right? And have you ever seen, in fact, they put it up there, a headband with silver, with coins on it, and you always wonder, what was that all about? Well, it's the dowry that the girl has. Now, you might say, well, what's a dowry? So I need to back up. All right, so in certain cultures, especially in the Middle East, all right, when a young lady was at the age to be married, and 13, 14 years old and up was often the age, she would be given by her parents these coins, and she would put them together, and they would become part of a headdress. And that showed a couple of things. First of all, it would show all the young men out there that this young lady is available. All right, that's the first thing. The second thing it was, it showed how much she was worth. See, the dowry, here's the deal. When the guy was looking at the girl, he's saying, oh, she's worth $5,000. In other words, it's $5,000 worth of coin. I get that if I marry the girl. You get what I'm saying? That it's like a package deal. Now, you might say, that is so barbaric. Can I tell you that we still, there are people still today think that way? When they're looking for a bride, they look, okay, how much money does the family have? They got a big house. What kind of job does the father-in-law have? You get what I'm saying? The thinking is still there today, but there they just do it more practically. You know, the money is strung out around their head, and it's like, there it is. Okay, let me see. Well, you know, I think I'd get a better deal over here. You understand? So the point is, to me, it's kind of sad, all right? It really is. But that was the practice of the day. Now, imagine here's Jesus telling this story. And there's a bunch of young ladies there. Can you imagine all of them checking to make sure they had all 10 coins? Because think about this. If one was gone, see, it was always 10 coins. No matter what the value of the coins were, it was always 10. So if one was missing, this young lady would feel that she was lacking, wouldn't she? Feel that she was missing something. And so in this case, what does she do? She searches the entire house, lights a light. You know, isn't it neat that Scripture always says that Jesus, you know, is the light of the world, that when you have a lamp in the Bible, it always represents the Lord and illumination. So when that's lit, she's able to find the lost coin. And what does she do? Rejoices over finding it. And again, Jesus compares this back again to the sinner who has come to salvation. Amen. It's always that. You see, the Father's heart is always for the lost. Do you know that we as believers can be lost at times? And what I mean is, I don't mean lost our salvation, but we can sometimes just get lost in the world. In other words, just because of the distractions and different things in life, because of sin sometimes. But can I tell you that the Father is, in fact, here's what it says in the Old Testament. It says the Father is married to the backslider. He's married to the backslider. In other words, when you make a mistake, he's still right there for you. Amen? You know, you may have turned from him and doing your own thing. Can I tell you, he's right there for you. Amen? And then he goes on. And he tells this very last story. It's called, you know, the parable of the lost son. Again, it was titled by man, but he says, then he said. So we had an or, now we have a then. So he's still telling the same story, but showing you different aspects. A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them and his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and there he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. So here we have this story where Jesus now brings it down to two sons, and we're going to specifically just talk about the one. And you've got this one son, he's the younger of the family, and he says, look it, I want my inheritance. I want what's mine. Now, back in that day, the firstborn would get the lion's share. And the reason they would get the most is to carry on the family farm or the family business, because that's the way it had to be back then. But then the other kids, the other people in the family would get a portion. And so this young man got what was his. The father gave it to him. And the guy picks up his stuff and heads for the big city, right? You know, he goes and off on his own. And what does he do? We have no idea exactly what he does, but it says prodigal living. That word prodigal means wasteful living. So who knows what he did? I can tell you that he had a whole posse of people joined up with him. Why? Because he had the money. You know, I remember even being at school and the kids that had a whole bunch of money and were showing it, all of a sudden had these groups of other kids following around. I just read an article this last week and it just caught my eye and I thought, what's this all about? And it said, Taylor Swift and her posse. And I'm like, what is this all about? I'm thinking sheriff, she's a sheriff now, got a posse. You know, I was trying to figure out what is, so you know, I click it, you know, and what it turns out, it's talking about all these girls that hang out with her in public. And what this reporter had done, and it was pretty interesting, had interviewed these girls and said, well, you know, why do you do this? And they're saying how great Taylor is and all that, which is, you know, all great. But then the reporter goes a bit deeper and says, well, do you know any of the other people that hang out? Because they are, you see, when you see pictures, they're all together. You know what they say? No, I don't know her at all. I'm here for Taylor. And they would do the same thing. The reporter asked every one of the girls, and they're like, yeah, we're here for Taylor. But they don't know one another. In other words, they're not there because they're this group of friends. They're there because of the big one. Because of the one that's got the influence and the title and prestige and all that. Isn't it strange? You know what came to me? You know what I felt like saying? Get a life. Like, I felt like, you know, girls, you know, you can have a life too, you know. God loves you, you know, you don't have to associate yourself with someone. Come on. You hear what I'm saying? We as believers need to realize we are so, so important on our own. Now, is it okay to hang out with Taylor Swift if you want to? God bless you. But, you know, be a friend to her. Don't just posse her. Like, that's just, come on. Anyone with me on this thing? Come on. My Lord, you are worth so much more than that. So much more. Amen. So as we look at this story, this guy goes, he runs out of money. Guess what his posse does? They're gone. He's on his own. No one around. While he had the money and had all the things that he had, he had people come out of the woodwork. Hey, buddy, good to see you. Partied on and on and on till all the money ran out. And then who else runs out? Scatter like rats, right? They're just to a sinking ship. The rats go over the side first, right? And as he's sinking, nobody is there. And he sinks to such a place that he's feeding pigs. This is a little Jewish boy feeding pigs, all right? It doesn't get any lower than that, all right? It just doesn't. He's feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he wishes he could eat the pods that the pigs were eating. Now, if you'll notice, I did show you some pictures of a lamb. I showed you a headdress. You are not going to see any pigs today. Now, here's why. I found some awesome pictures. I really did. I found, you know, pigs and muck and they're eating pods exactly like it says in here. But most of you wouldn't be able to eat lunch after. And so I thought, I'm not going to show you that picture. But I thought it was really cool, all right? But the point is, I just didn't want to do that to you. But just in your mind's eye, imagine muck foot deep, pigs walking around, and this guy's wanting to eat what they were eating. We were getting ready for an event just a couple days ago, and my wife had bought this awesome-looking watermelon, right? So we take the knife, and we slice into it, and guess what? It was rotten. Like, I mean nasty rotten. I'm like, even me. Now, listen, I've seen a lot, all right? I'm like, you know, it was nasty. Like, I can't believe this. I was ready to take it back to the store, but I just didn't want to touch it to do it. You know what I'm saying? So that's what pigs eat. Is my point. They eat rancid, rotten things. And this is where this young man is. He's in a bad place. But something happens. Look at verse 17. It says, but when he came to himself, he came to himself. When you're dealing with a sinner, a lost person, you can share all the right words. You can do all the right things, you know, as you feel directed by the Lord. But that person on the inside has to come to themselves. They have to come to a realization that they need the Father. Just like what this story is about. Now, here's what's amazing about this. He picks himself up. He says, look, this is not where I belong. I'm going to go back. And he actually rehearses this whole deal. He says, look, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Because he realizes, hey, the servants were having bread. The servants, the slaves of the house were in far better shape than he was at this point. He's like, I'm going to go back home and I'm just going to tell Dad, look, I don't deserve to be your son. I've wasted everything. Just make me one of your servants. I just want to come back home. That's what his heart was. And I believe he rehearsed that over and over again as he trudges those steps back. Now, what I love about this story is that in verse 20, it says he rose, came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Here's what I believe about lost people. When you're lost, and I could say this of myself, when I was lost, the minute I came to myself and turned, I ran into Jesus. You get what I'm saying? I didn't have to travel 100 miles. I didn't have to go to a certain church or have a certain person pray for me. All those things are fine. You get what I'm saying? But literally the minute you turn in your heart, you bump into Jesus. Because why? He's following everybody all the time. If they're not, you see what I'm saying? In other words, they may not be searching for God. They may be searching for other things. But God is right there following on. And the minute they turn, bump. There they are right there. Literally, that's how it is. You turn, and he's right there. I remember the day of salvation for me. You know, I'm doing my own thing, and one day I came to my... I said, Lord, I'm not right. And literally, Jesus said, I'm here. It was just, bump, there he is. And that's literally what this is about. Now, did the father say, well, man, you just blew all the hard-earned money. You know, we worked hard. Did he do any of those things? None of those things at all. It said he had compassion upon his son. And he came and ran and kissed his neck. And then right then we see he clothed him. Again, he put shoes on him. He put, you know, a ring on his finger, put a garment on him, a robe on him. All representing sonship. Not one word of all the things that he did. And can I tell you, the son had been an idiot. Can we be honest about this? Come on, if one of your kids did some of that stuff, there's a part of me on the inside that would say, that was really stupid. You know what I'm saying? But you know what I've learned? I got 5 kids. My boy, I have problems with girls. I don't know. Everyone has, some people say it's boys, girls. My girls were the ones that were like this prodigal son that went off and did their own thing. And you know, Lord showed me something. When they came back, and I remember I had a conversation with my wife, many conversations. I'm like, I can't believe they did this. But you know, all the grumbling things that guys do, all right, at least that I do. And Sandra said, but do you still love her? And I'm like, yes, I do. And so here's what she said to me. She's wise. She's a lot smarter than me, actually. She said, you need to just tell her that part. And you know, that's what we did. And within a very short time, they were changed as a result of that. You know what I've learned? That when a person comes to themselves, they've already beat themselves up. They've already been punished in a sense because they've realized, I am an idiot. Why have I done this? So do they need another person to say, you're an idiot? And then another person, you're an idiot. No, let's get past the idiot part and get to the love part. And that's God's heart for the lost. It's not to beat on them more like the scribes and Pharisees would want to do. It's actually just to wrap arms around them and embrace them and say, I'm here for you. See, can I tell you that you are the arms and the mouthpiece of Jesus? That's the reality of it. And so how we interact with the world is a window for the unsaved to see who God is like. That's pretty heavy when you begin to think about it that way. And so are we to come across as critical, judgmental, racist, prejudiced like the scribes and the Pharisees? Or are we to come across that when a person comes to themselves, when someone's hurting, when someone's lacking, that we can actually come to them and say, I'm here for you as a representative of the king and love them back into the kingdom. You see, this son already was part. When you look at this story, really the son is talking about a backslider, a person that was in the father's house and decided to go searching, thought there was more to life. And I'll tell you, that's how my kids were, a couple of mine. They thought there was more. And so they went out and did what the world does. And they come to the end of themselves and said, why am I doing this? I'm an idiot. And they came to themselves and they turned around. They didn't need me to tell them more stories like that. They needed me and my wise wife to just wrap my arms around them and embrace them and love them. And can I tell you, everything wasn't like perfect from that day forward. But can I tell you, that was the hinge of where things began to go in the right direction. And that needs to be our heart towards the lost. And that's what Jesus was trying to show the scribes and Pharisees through all three of these stories. They're all the same story, essentially, to show the Father's heart for the lost. So let's just break this down for a little bit, and we'll just finish up here this morning. If you look at the lost sheep, let me just show you what I've got here. What was Jesus trying to show the Pharisees through these three stories? And I believe three distinct things concerning the lost. That there's three types of lost people. And so I want you to see this morning. The first with the lost sheep, it's God's heart towards the hurting. Like I said earlier, that lamb couldn't come back under its own power. Can I tell you that there are people in your life and in mine that are hurt and damaged so much they can't come to Jesus on their own? They need to be carried. They need to be carried. When you look at the original story, it says that that lamb, that the shepherd put that lamb on his shoulders and took it back. Do you know why he did that? The lamb couldn't walk on its own. Because a sheep knows the shepherd's voice. If that sheep could have walked, the shepherd would have said, come. And just like a dog, I know this. We had sheep, they would listen and they would just follow. But it couldn't follow. And so the point is, this sheep was not only lost, it was hurting. You have lost and hurting people. Damaged beyond your imagination, that need to be carried. You need to carry them back to the Lord. And I'm not just saying this of my own fruition. Look at Scripture. Here it is in Psalms 34, verse 17 and 18. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and He delivers them from all their troubles. But look at verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. So just as that lamb you saw drowning in the river, the shepherd was right there. Just as we have people who are broken in our lives, we need to be right there for them. Not condemning them, not throwing more water on them, but you get what I'm saying? But rescuing them and carrying them to our Master, to our Lord Jesus. Amen? They can't do it on their own. They need your help. Don't just think, here's what we do. Again, this is a prejudice. We're like, well, I came to Jesus. What's their problem? Well, they don't have the same problems you had. They're different. And so each one of us are in different places. Don't judge people based upon your experience. Some people need more help than others. Amen? All right, so let's look at the next one, the lost coin. I believe that's God's heart towards those that feel that they're lacking. Here's this girl now who wants to get married, and she's missing some of her dowry. No one's going to take her. Now, here's the thing. There are people in the world like that. I talk to them all the time, and I say, look, Jesus is the answer. And you know what they tell me? Yes, I know that. And here's what they say, but when I get my life together, in other words, when I get my lack fixed, when I get this straightened out, that, then I'll come. When I get my dowry right, I'll come. And you know what I tell them? You're never coming then. And they get kind of sad. Like, look, you can't do it on your own or you wouldn't need Jesus. And so I explain that to them, and once they get it, once they come to that place of realizing it's not their sufficiency, but it's His sufficiency. Amen? And Scripture, again, points to this. Philippians 4, verse 19 says this, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Your lack is made up in Christ. Amen? And listen, this word isn't just for the unbeliever. This word is for us as believers. Sometimes we feel we're lacking. We do. There are times, there are times that I get up Sunday morning and I'm like, Lord, I think someone else should do the service. I feel lacking. I feel, in fact, if Jesus doesn't show up, we're all going to go home pretty sad. All right, you get what I'm saying? Is this the reality of it? But here's the thing. My lack is made up in His sufficiency. Your lack is made up in His sufficiency. And we as believers need to come to a place of having a heart like that. When you feel you don't have enough, that's a time where you can lean on Him. He's got big shoulders. Come on, you need to come to a place of realizing that He is there for you. He is for you and not against you. And to trust Him for that. Listen, if you're lacking, that's a great time to call out to Him. Don't do this, oh, woe's to me, I'm going to go to the garden to eat worms. Stop that. You need to come to a place of just saying, Lord, I need your help. And you know what He says? I'm right there. Just like in the story here, when those people turned around, the shepherd was right there, literally bumping into Jesus. When you have lack and you ask Him for help, you'll bump into Jesus. He'll be right there for you. All right, the last one, the lost son. Here's what I believe. That's God's heart towards the searcher, towards that person that thinks that maybe Jesus isn't enough, that there must be more. And they turn to other things and pursue other things, all right? But I believe that God's heart is to accept those when they turn back. I had a young lady a couple of weeks, it's actually about a month ago, come to our house. You know, and there's always somebody, because we're in a subdivision, they're always trying to sell you something. Windows, doors. I forget what this girl was trying to sell me, but she was trying to sell me something. And I said, look, you know, I'm really not interested. I'll be quite honest with you. I'm usually pretty cold with people like that. And I tell them why. I say, look, I know you got a sales pitch. I really don't want to waste your time because I'm going to say no in the end. So you might as well just move on. You know, literally that's how I am. But for this, in this case, I didn't feel to do that. So I engage in a conversation with her. And so at the end, somehow I was able to get to a point where I said, hey, can I pray for you? She said, sure. You know, and so I pray for her, and then she opens up. Here's what she says. She says, you know, I've just begun studying with the Jehovah's Witness. Now listen, there's two ways you can respond to this. I can tell just by your response. You can say, man, that's a cult. It is a cult, all right? They got major issues, all right? And so you could automatically say, well, that's a cult. You need to get away from that. You know what that girl would have done? I'm out of here. You know what God put on my heart to say to her? I'll tell you exactly. It's just the Bible. You know what I said? I said, wow, I am so glad that you're a searcher, that you are searching for the truth, that you are searching for God. I said, can I pray for you again? And she said, yes. So here's what I did. I put my hands on her. I don't remember the exact words, but I said, Jesus, I just pray that she finds the one true God and that you direct her by the Holy Spirit. And then I just sent her off with a blessing. You know, it'd be so easy to be a Pharisee and a Sadducee. You hear what I'm saying? That's not what God's called us to be. We're to be compassionate, loving people to one another, not condemning searchers. Listen, they got issues. The searchers got issues. Jesus is the answer, okay? He is the answer. But sometimes people have to come to it themselves, just like this guy did. He came to himself. Just because I'm telling you, it doesn't mean you're going to get it. You know, some things are taught, other things are caught. In other words, you got to go through it, come to the end of yourself in a sense and turn around. And then, you know, say, you know, Pastor Vic was right, or Pastor Tom or Pastor Carl. Yeah, they were right. But you have to learn for yourself sometimes. And so where are you in this whole thing? When you meet someone, do you judge automatically? It's so easy to. I do it myself at times, and I have to slap myself and say, no, don't think that way. But to see each individual as a human being, as a soul. And there's only two camps, the lost and the found. But God loves both of them equally the same. And that's how you and I need to be, to love equally the same. Amen? And so when you have people in your life that are hurting, love on them. When you have people in your life that are lacking, love on them. When you have people that are searching in your life, love on them. See, the answer is the same for all three. But there are three distinct groups of people. Each one of you were in different places. Some of you were searchers, some were lackers, some were hurting. But either way, Jesus is the answer, amen? So be encouraged. Be a helper to find the lost so they're found, amen? Let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord. Father, I'm just so grateful for you. Your heart for the lost, and how even Jesus didn't even condemn really the Pharisees and Sadducees. What he was trying to do was to bring to light their wrong way of thinking, to show them the true heart of the Father, not a religious spirit, but a relationship. The idea that it's all about relationship and not religion in any way, shape, or form. And so, Lord, I pray that for all of us, including myself, the prejudices that we have in our lives that have been put there through the years, Lord. Some even before we could talk even, Lord, things were said and we just perceived them and actions and attitudes of those around us. And so, Lord, I pray right now those things which are not of you, that we could repent of them and lay them aside and begin to see and perceive and just be the way you've called us to be, loving one another. Loving one another without any prejudices. Not hating, but loving, Lord God. And I pray that we as a church would demonstrate that to our community, Lord God, to our families, to our friends, to our work people that we work at school, that everywhere we go, and that, Lord, we wouldn't tolerate hate around us, that we wouldn't be that silent majority any longer, but we would speak up and speak up with the heart of Jesus' love and just demonstrate the way it's supposed to be. Again, with the point of bringing the hurt and the lacking and the searchers back to you. And so, Lord, I just commit each person into your hands that as they go out into their mission field, Lord God, as they go out into their homes and schools and work and the highways and byways of life, that you would bless them, that they would truly have a heart of the Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, if you need prayer for anything, love to pray with you. God bless you.